Good evening. Good to see you. Really hope you've had a good day. I'm very thankful that you're here tonight. I invite you to be opening your Bible. If you're not already there, as Stephen just read for us from 1 John 4, please be turning there to 1 John 4. We're going to spend our time in that one paragraph right there, for those six verses that Stephen read. So thank you for being here, and let's think together and reason together and spend some time considering these things from God. Before we read some of this and think about some of this, I want to share something with you that put a smile on my face, and I hope we'll do the same for you. There's a lot of highlights, a lot of great reasons to come together on times like this, Sunday nights and Wednesday nights. One of the highlights of my time is for those few short little moments when I'm in my office getting ready, getting things together, and I hear a little knock on the door, and I know it's my buddy Kason. He's coming in to say hi. He's got rounds he's got to make. He comes and sees me. He comes and sees Nancy and whoever might be around. He's got a regular set of rounds that he makes to go and say check on people. Tonight when he came in to see me, he always puts his elbow up on my desk and thinking about things, and he said, "Where are you going to sit tonight?" And I said, "Well, I suspect I'll be sitting, you know, kind of where I sit almost every time. I'll be sitting there on the front." He goes, "Oh yeah, that's where I'm going to be sitting." And I said, "Oh, okay." And look at this. This is my favorite part. And he said, "You can sit with me." And it was a great, great honor. Great, great honor. Kason is my buddy, and I love him, and I know you do too. If you've gotten to be around him. So it's my pleasure to get to sit with Kason tonight. Tonight we're going to talk about testing the spirits. As you see from 1 John chapter 4, it's one of the very first things said here. "Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits." Last time, when we were looking at the last little bit of chapter 3, we talked about how we could know love. Remember he said, "By this you know love." We talked about the fact that we know we're loved when people sacrifice for us, when grand sacrifices are made just for us, we feel loved. When things are shared with us, when people will share their thoughts, their time, their energy, when people share with us, we know that we're loved. And when we're put in a place that's secure, given feelings of and guarantees of security, we know we're loved. And so that's what we discussed last time, is how we know that we're loved by these things. Well, tonight what we're going to look at is knowing, not that we're loved, this is sort of maybe another half of things, how we know the truth. John has made the point, as we've gone through these first three chapters here in 1 John, John has made the point over and over again that yes, we are free. We're able to make our own choices. We're able to make our own decisions. But being free does not mean we're at liberty to do whatever we want to do. So there's a difference. Freedom, yes, you have the power, the ability to think what you want to think, go where you want to go, do what you want to do. But you're not at liberty to just go do whatever you want to do. Right? There's a will and a plan, directives, commands, all these things. God has a plan for us. And I want you to think about this. Look at how many different times John said, in effect, "Do not." John uses that phrase a lot. "Do not do this." Chapter 2, verse 1. "Little children, I'm writing these things so that you may not sin." He says, "Do not sin." You're not at liberty to do that. You go down to verse 15. So chapter 2, verse 15. "Do not love the world or the things in the world." Do not love the world. You're not at liberty to just love the things the world has to offer, to love in the ways and be smitten with and taken by and given to all of the things the world says is okay. Chapter 3, verse 12. "We should not be like Cain." So here's the phrase, "Do not be like Cain." He was of the evil one and murdered his brother. Murdered because of jealousy. His deeds were evil, his brother's deeds were righteous, and he couldn't take it. Do not be like Cain. Verse 13. Chapter 3, verse 13, he also says, do not be surprised, brothers, when the world hates you. Do not be surprised. When you stand up with me, stand with me, align yourself with me, the world's going to hate you. And then chapter 3, verse 18, little children, let us love not in word or talk, but in deed or truth. Do not love with mere pretense. Do not love with mere words and no action. So you see, he's prone to using that type of language, right? He uses it again and again and again. The place we're looking at tonight is here in chapter 4, verse 1, where he says, do not believe every spirit. We're not allowed to believe just anything and everything we please. Now, as free moral agents, obviously, you can go and just take in any and every philosophy, any and every idea you can. But the Lord says, do not believe. Do not believe every spirit. It absolutely matters what we think. It matters what we believe. It matters what we give ourselves to. Because there is such a thing as the truth, and that means there is such a thing as error. There is such a thing as right, and there is such a thing as wrong. And that's why for forever, ever since the Lord has inspired men to be writing down these words, he has been inspiring them to consider this concept, to share this concept. There is such a thing as the truth. Proverbs 23:23. Buy the truth and sell it not. Give everything you have to finding and embracing and holding on to that which is true, right, and good. And then don't ever let it go. Don't compromise it. Don't tarnish it. Don't ruin it. Don't lose it. Buy the truth and sell it not. So, I say all of those things as by way of introduction to emphasize to you, to let you get the feeling once again, to get reacquainted with. If it's been a few days since you've looked back at 1 John again, but to get reacquainted with the feeling that John has here, that he's telling us, look, there are certain things that are wrong. There are certain things that you've got to identify as evil. There's certain things you've got to identify as a doctrine, an idea, a lifestyle I've got to just put away from who I am. And so here he starts this section. Beloved, so let me emphasize this to you because he does. He's writing to people that he cares about. He's not writing to people that he wants to step on. He's not writing to people he wants to humiliate. He's writing to people that he deeply loves. And he says, in essence, he's saying it this way, as your spiritual father, you know, Paul used that kind of language to Timothy, my son in the faith, my child in the faith, someone who I want to see grow up and do wonderful things, someone who I am completely invested in, someone who I deeply love. So John says here, I love you so much that I cannot go one more minute without telling you, here's what you have to think, and here's what you have to be aware of. Here's what you have to stay away from, like any good parent would do. You stay away from here. You stay away from these things. I can't make you. I can't be there every minute. I can't hold you by the hand every second. But I'm telling you, these things are right and these things are wrong. And as you go out into the world, I'm telling you to stay away from this. So he says, as someone that I love, beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they're from God. Because here's the reality, many false prophets have gone out into the world. There are a lot of people who are sharing messages that are just wrong. Some because they're just flat out wicked and they want to just destroy. Some because they're more concerned about material things and fleshly things than they are spiritual things. Others because they just don't know. They absolutely love God. They absolutely want to do what's right. They're as sincere as the day is long, and yet the message shared is still not correct. And so that's a wake-up call for every single one of us. Sincerity doesn't equal accuracy. Sincerity doesn't equal the truth. That's why we have to continue to test the spirits, to test and see whether or not the things that are taught and propagated are true. So with that in mind, here's the first thing we're going to talk about for just one moment. Test the spirits. Here's the idea. Here's the first point. You and I must give ourselves to the, not just every week, but the everyday endeavor of making sure that what we bring into our minds and our hearts is righteous. It's similar to the idea that's in Philippians chapter 4, verse 8, where the Apostle Paul says, here's what you're to dwell on, here's what you're to meditate on, the things that are true and righteous and pure and lovely, the things that are honorable, right? All of those things. If there's anything of good reputation, anything that's honorable, anything excellent, dwell on, meditate on these things. So, here's what I want us to think about is we have to go to that next slide and put those Old Testament passages up there. Jeremiah 23 is the first place I want you to look with me. Because this has been God's directive to His people for forever. You have to make sure that the message that's shared, that's being taught in your midst, that's being brought into your home, make sure that the message shared is God's message. So Jeremiah 23 at verse 16. Thus says the Lord of hosts, do not listen to the words of the prophets. Now, do you hear that? There's people here in Jeremiah's day who are going around in the name of the Lord with a powerful message, with a moving message, with a message that instills confidence, a message that instills joy sometimes, a message that instills hope. There's people out there when people are desperate, because in Jeremiah's day, it is a desperate, desperate time. The enemy is marching in. The enemy's tearing down our walls. The enemy's taking away our families, taking them captive. We're scared. And there's people who are saying, it's time for level heads. And they bring a message of peace. And they bring a message of harmony. And the Lord says, do not listen to the words of the prophets who prophesy to you, filling you, now note this, filling you not just with hope, filling you with vain hopes. They speak visions of their own minds, not from the mouth of the Lord. Then go to verse 21. So notice how it's on the audience. He says, they're going to speak. They're going to share their message. You don't listen to it. It's on the audience. Verse 21. I did not send the prophets, yet they ran. I did not speak to them, yet they prophesied. But if they had stood in my counsel, they would have proclaimed my words to my people, and they would have turned from their evil way, from the evil of their deeds. One other place. Go to Deuteronomy 18. Here in the Old Testament, note the same idea that God has shared. Deuteronomy 18, verse 20. 18:20. But the prophet who presumes to speak a word in my name that I have not commanded him to speak, or who speaks in the name of other gods, the same prophet shall die. And if you say in your heart, because this is what you'd better be saying when you hear a message, you better be saying, is this the truth? Is what's being shared here accurate? So he says, when you say in your heart, how may we know that the word of the Lord has not spoken? How do we know if this guy is telling the truth or not? When a prophet speaks the name of the Lord, if the word does not come to pass or come true, that is a word the Lord has not spoken. The prophet has spoken it presumptuously. You need not be afraid of him. Well, here's the way that it would be said in the New Testament. Go to Galatians 1. Galatians 1. Similar thing happens. Paul comes in, works and works and works, shares a message with these people, has them built up and has them grounded in the truth, and then goes on. And then, guess what happens behind him? False teachers swoop right in, right behind him. And you would think, or I guess Paul's saying, you know, I would think that you were grounded enough that when I left and these other people came in and started sharing this other message, that you would have known enough to have told them to go on their way. But he says here in Galatians 1 at verse 6, I'm astonished. I'm dumbfounded. I can't even believe it that you're so quickly deserting. You're not deserting me. You're deserting Him who called you in the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel. And it's almost as if he said, no, I shouldn't have even really said that. Not that there is another one. There's not another gospel. But there are some who trouble you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to the one that we preach to you, let him be accursed. As we've said before, and so now I say again, if anyone is preaching to you a gospel contrary to the one you received, let him be accursed. There comes a time when we have to stop with pretenses and stop with the games and stop with all these other things and just ask if what is being taught is what the Bible really reveals. Reminded of what's in Acts 17, verse 11. You probably already thought this in your own mind tonight already. It says in Acts 17, 11, that these Jews were more noble than those in Thessalonica because they received the word with eagerness, examining the scriptures daily to see if these things were so. The message here is this. We have an obligation. And I mean this collectively. If you think it's just the job, now, don't get me wrong, elders have a special responsibility, a heightened, very unique responsibility to make sure the truth is taught. But if you are going to sit back and be quiet and allow elders to do a job when you could have said something, then we've got a problem. Because this is a message to every last one of us. He doesn't say here in 1 John chapter 4, now for those of you who've been designated as elders, he says, beloved, that's all of you there. I love all of you, and I'm asking all of you to listen to this. Not to believe every spirit, but to test them. He says, we have an obligation to ensure that only the truth is propagated. That's where it begins. We must make sure, and we must ensure, that the message that's being put out, the message coming into our ears and sinking down into our hearts, matches the revelation of Scripture. Test the spirits. But the second thing is this, and this is more personal, I think. The second thing is this, because God is testing us. As I looked at this a little more closely, you can go to the next slide. I think this is actually a survey this person's taking. It might not actually be a real test, but it looked like a test to me when I first found the picture. And that's the image I think of. When it says, you're going to be tested, I don't think about blood being drawn or anything like that. I think about sitting at a desk and the clock is going and I've got to give the right answers if I'm being tested. Well, one of the things it's telling us here is that when we're to test the spirits in like fashion, God is testing us. Because he says, look, it's one thing. It's one thing to be around the truth. You know what I mean when I say it's one thing to be around the truth? You can go and sit in a church building Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night. Every time the doors are open, you can go sit in a building where only the truth is taught. You can have 6,000 volumes of books on your shelves that all teach wonderfully beautiful eternal truths of God. You can be absolutely surrounded by the truth. But if it doesn't make a difference in your heart and in the way that you think and speak and act, you failed. And so God is making this very, very personal because he says it's one thing to be around the truth, it's another thing to live the truth. Look with me again. Go to Deuteronomy 13 and take note of this passage. There's a couple of places we'll look at here. Deuteronomy 13, beginning at verse 1. If a prophet or a dreamer of dreams arises among you and gives you a sign or wonder, and the sign or wonder that he tells you comes to pass, and if he says, let's go after other gods. You notice that? Let's go. Come with me. Gods that you have not known, and let us serve them. You shall not listen to the words of that prophet or that dreamer of dreams, for the Lord your God is testing you to know whether... Now, listen to this. It doesn't say he's testing you to know how smart you are. He's not testing you to see how much of the information you retain, like I normally think about on a test. It says he's testing you to know whether you love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul. You shall walk after the Lord your God and fear him and keep his commandments and obey his voice, and you shall serve him and hold fast to him. Obedience is a sign of love. It's so much more. Being obedient to the one that's in a position of authority, especially in a place like this when it's Almighty God himself, obedience is more than just staying out of trouble. It's one thing to avoid a headache. It's one thing to avoid a heartache. It's something else entirely to openly display honor and love. I remember being presented with certain dilemmas. Certainly as a younger man, I remember being presented with dilemmas where on the one hand, there's the pool of friends, the pool of those who are calling to come and engage in certain things. And then there's that pull of the things my mom and dad had only said one or 1 million times before. And there's that pull of which direction am I going to go? And in the light of day, after choosing disobedience, after being caught, after being found out, after not only me realizing how horrible it was, but my parents realizing, I remember how crushing that feeling was. How much I hated it. The punishment was one thing, but the shame and the pain, the hurt that it brought to parents, that is something that stuck with me, started to show me. There's something to this. God knows what He's talking about. My obedience is not just a way for me to stop from getting in trouble. My obedience is a way to show my fear and my honor and my love and my devotion to my parents and in like fashion to my God. He says here in Deuteronomy 13, He says, this opportunity of obedience is placed in front of you to see what's in your heart. Do you deeply love me? 1 Kings chapter 13 is another place. We won't take the time to read it tonight. The man of God from Judah who's told, go share this message with the king. And he does it. This is the impressive thing to me. This young prophet, this young man of God goes and stands in front of a king and says, things have got to change. Can you imagine the courage that takes? And then he turns right around and does the very thing God said don't do. Now, does that sound weird? Well, how many of us are just like that? Stood in front of peers, stood in front of children. This is the way you're to be. This is what the Bible says. And then turn right over here this way and do the very thing you said don't do. Well, we keep going down the line. Abraham, Genesis 22, verse 1. It said the Lord was testing him. It says in verses 8 and verses 14 that these verses reveal this phrase here, the Lord will provide. Abraham needed to experience. He needed to know firsthand. He needed to learn in a new and powerful way that it is absolutely true that the Lord will provide. So here's the message for this point. We're being tested. How will we respond? How will we answer? Because He's telling us, here in 1 John chapter 4, there's false prophets and there's my message, God says. The false prophets share their message. I share my message. Once you've made a stand and once you've said, well, this message is a lie, we have to reject it, and this message is the truth, we have to embrace it. Now God says, okay, now let me see it in your life. Now let me see it at 5:30 p.m. when everybody's home, when the kids are home from school and everybody's home from work and you're all in there together. Now let me see that you live the truth. When you're at work in the middle of the day and that boss has just ripped you apart, made you feel small. Okay, God says, let me see it. You've said you stand for the truth. Now let me see that you live it. And on we could go. It's one thing to say, I know the truth and I stand for the truth. It's something else to be living it. And so the Lord says, I've put this in front of you to see if you love me. So that brings us to the last thing. What's the greatest thing ever whenever a test is being given, but having the answers? I want all the answers. Not in a cheating kind of way, in a righteous, healthy kind of way. But when I'm taking a test, I want to walk into the test not afraid at all, knowing that I know the answers. And when I've turned the test in, I want to walk out the same way. That was easy. I knew all the answers. See, God is helping us here because in this test, He supplies us with the answer. John 6, 68, we talked about this morning. It's Jesus that has the words of eternal life. Acts 4, 12, there's salvation in no one else. And so He says here in 1 John chapter 4, the key is confession of Christ. That's why we've been spending so much time in 1 Timothy chapter 3 that centers around those ideas of our common confession, that Christ was born of a woman, that He was raised from the dead, and on we go. You see, here's the idea. Is Jesus Christ, can I say that I know all of those things? I know that information about His death and His resurrection and His ascension. I know all those things about Jesus, but here's the meat of it. He's the Lord of my life. Romans 10, 9 and 10. Can you say that Jesus is your Lord? Is he really the one that you confess as Savior, Master? He tells us here, and I just want to emphasize this very quickly before we stop. God is greater. We mentioned that a week ago from 1 John chapter 3, verse 19. God is greater. But he repeats that here in verse 4, 1 John 4, 4. Little children, you're from God and have overcome them, for he who is in you is greater than he who's in the world. God is greater. Let's not play around. Let's not act like it's not the case. The devil is capable of destroying lives. That's why in certain places in the Gospel of John, he's called the prince of this world. He's called the prince of the power of the air in Ephesians 2, 2. He's called the god of this world in 2 Corinthians 4, 4. He's prowling and roaring like a lion, 1 Peter 5, 8. He concocts schemes, Ephesians 6, 11. He sets traps and snares, 2 Timothy 2, 26. He's formidable. He can do damage for many. He can overwhelm. The devil is a problem. But here's the message of 1 John 4, 4. But compared to Christ, he's nothing. He's nothing. It says in James chapter 4, verse 7, submit yourselves therefore to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. God is greater. You know, I'm such a mindset, call me weird, I don't know, but I feel like every time, I'm not asking you to do this, I'm just telling you the way I feel in my heart. Every single time I say God is greater, there ought to be like 200 people say amen. God is greater. You're overwhelmed. You're sad. You're sick. You're confused. You're desperate. God is greater. God is greater. The one that's in you is greater than he that is in the world. If that doesn't change the way you live, then you might need to check your pulse. God is greater. Ephesians 3:20, beginning at verse 21, or 3:20 through 21. Him who is able to do far more abundantly than all we ask or think, according to the power at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. Romans 8, 37. In all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. We are more than conquerors through him who loved us. And 1 John 4, 4 says, and he lives in us. God is greater. It blows my mind. He lives in us. It says in Romans chapter 8, verse 9, you, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. If in fact, the Spirit of God dwells in you, anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to him. Now, those are contrasting thoughts. Don't have the Spirit of Christ, you don't even belong to him. That's terrifying. But on the other side, the one who is in you is greater than he who's in the world. Remember, we just called the devil the one in the world, the prince of the power of the air. He's the ruler of the world. But he that is in you is greater than he that is in the world. God is greater. God has given us the answer. For when the test comes, when you're faced with that dilemma, when you're faced with that moment, when you're faced with that decision, God is greater. He's given us the answer. And what he's telling us here is this. I told you before, you can know love. As I'm telling you now, you can know the truth. John 8, 32, you shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. He says in verse 6, 1 John chapter 4, verse 6, whoever knows God listens to us, but whoever is not from God does not listen. Here's the way I want you to take that into your own mind tonight. Here's the way I want you to take that into your own heart right now. Those who are of God, take the message from this book. Those who are of God, take the message from His holy word and truly say, this is for me. It's like sometimes we sing, this is my story, this is my song. We sang that today, didn't we? This is my story. Here you ought to be able to hold up the book of God and say, this is my story. And it makes a difference to me. Not about only about my yesterday and about my tomorrow, but my right now. Makes a difference to me. And so he says here, those who listen to us, those who take these words into their lives and make a difference, he says, that's who's of God. But those who will make certain claims about, oh, I know the truth and I have the truth, but they don't live it, those are of the devil. So he says, whoever knows God listens to us. The question is this, are we listening? Because he is calling. Test the spirits. It's your obligation. But more importantly, know you are being tested. Are you living out what you know to be the truth? If not, you've got a grand opportunity from the one who's greater, from the one who has the power to cleanse and make whole, and he's calling upon you to confess and to repent, and if need be washed in the blood of Jesus Christ. He's calling on you. Are you listening? While together we stand and sing.